So we'll begin tonight with the Nicene Creed. And last week, if you were here or listened, that everybody here was here last week, we learned basically what a creed is. It's a statement of belief, right? And we learned that there are basically three ecumenical or universal creeds of the church: the apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. And the Nicene is kind of the medium length one of that. They each get a little bit more detailed as you go along. And we learned that the Nicene Creed, as we commonly call it, actually is a combination of what was put out at the Council of Nicaea in 325 and the Council of Constantinople in 381, okay? So it's been around for a while, and then they added the proceeding from the Son. That was in the 6th century, the 500s. And the Eastern Church doesn't accept that, but many of the Western churches do, okay? And we said the big issue they were dealing with was Arius and Arianism. And, the emperor calls this council, and the council votes overwhelmingly with the emperor's support to adopt the Nicene Creed. But the paper I gave you last week, that is actually the Nicene Creed translated. And we saw that looks different than what we confess today, because what we confess today is actually the Nicene Constantinople creed, because it includes what was done there. Okay, so that's just a really quick summary of what we spent the hour last week was learning about the creeds. And we said creeds, sometimes some churches do creeds, but most of them do. And it's something that kind of defines the main doctrines of Christianity, and actually can bring unity, because we say we all agree with this. So it can bring division of kind of who's in and who's out, but it also brings unity. I was talking to the teachers in our team at lunch last week. I said, I guess it was Thursday. I said, yeah, we had a good turnout at church last night. We had more people Wednesday than Sunday. That happened once in a while. And one of the math teachers said, well, what are y'all studying? I said, the Nicene Creed. She's like, what's that? You know, she didn't know it was. You know, and so she had no idea. So I got to teach a little bit about the Nicene Creed, at the lunch table, last week, just explaining it. But she's raised in a primitive Baptist church, so they definitely didn't have creeds. Not going to have that. I think she said they didn't even have Sunday school. They wouldn't even have Sunday school because that's not in the Bible. There's no example of Sunday school, so they didn't do that. They definitely didn't have the creeds, but she knows what they are now, and we got a little lesson on that at the lunch table. But the creeds are important. The creeds themselves are not divinely inspired, right? They are written by people, by men, but all of the things that they confess, we're going to see, are referenced in the scripture. So they're really a great summary of what the Christian faith is about, okay? And of course, it's divided, like the Apostles' Creed, into three articles: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. Especially though we get to the Son part, there's a lot of, very clearly explaining that, because that was where a lot of the controversy was. Okay, so without any further delay, let's get to it. Let's get to it here, and hopefully you're ready to look up some Bible verses here. So the first article, just like in the Apostles' Creed, is about the Father, right? The Father. And it starts out with the simple words, I believe, which in Latin would be, you see there in your Latin, credimus in unum Deum, okay? We believe in the one God, okay? Because remember, credo is the Latin word for creed. Okay, so that's how it starts out. It's a creed. I believe, right? This is what I believe. Okay, sometimes the creeds and are confessed as we believe, because we're saying them as unison. But in the Lutheran Church, we usually definitely use the I believe. Why would we do that? Say I believe. Because even though we're doing it as a group, what is it supposed to be? Yeah, a personal confession of faith. This is what I believe. Okay, so we as the church believe these things, but as an individual, I'm saying I believe. Okay, so I believe. Let's look up a few things there. Someone want to take Romans 10:9?
I got it.
Okay, what does Romans 10:9 say?
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Okay, yeah, that's a great one there, right? It's so that verse is telling us about faith, right? About belief. Okay, so it's saying you confess with your mouth, okay, but you believe in your heart, right? Because those aren't necessarily the same thing. Someone could just be repeating some words after people, but we want to not only confess it with our mouths, but believe it. And that's a great verse reference there, because isn't that essentially what we're doing with the creed, right? We're confessing with our mouths what we believe in our heart. Okay, so again, you're not going to find the Nicene Creed in one neat and tidy place in the Bible, but this whole idea of confessing what we believe, there's a great proof text for it, okay? And if you have anything else to add to these, please jump in. But let's go to James 2:19 next. Okay?
Thou believest that there is one God. That's well. The devils also believe and tremble.
Okay, so this points us to the importance of belief. And that one could also probably be a reference for the next one God, right? Because it says we believe in one God. Okay? All right. Now, it does kind of draw a distinction there because, you know, believing, as Christians, we're saying we believe this, we have faith, right? We have faith in it, trust in it. Because what did that verse say? Who also believes in God?
The devil.
Right. Right, the devil and the demons, they don't submit to God. They don't worship God, but they certainly believe in God. You know, so it's kind of like some people say, well, I'm in good shape. I believe in God. It's like, well, you know, the devil even believes in God, okay? You know, it's like you need to go a little bit further than that. Who is God? You know, who is Jesus and what do you believe about him? But even the demons tremble and believe. But, of course, we're believing and submitting to God's will, okay? John 14:1. Who's got John 14:1? Go ahead there.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me.
Yeah. And this is Jesus speaking, of course, right? The disciples are troubled and he tells them, don't be troubled. You hear this a lot at funerals, this passage. It says, don't be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in God the Father. You'll also trust in me. You know, and Jesus teaches, okay, when you see me, you see the Father. Okay. So I believe very appropriate words. To start out our creed. But maybe as we go through these, some of you may even think of other verses that aren't here, you know, and feel free to jump in with those if you want to, if you can think of another one. Okay, so I believe, okay, and then, okay, we believe. Every creed is about belief, but in one God, okay? So I believe, starts out with I believe, and then in one God. Okay, so what do we believe in? What do you believe in? One God. All right, who's got Deuteronomy 6:4? Okay?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Okay, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And so that is called the Shema, or the Shema in Hebrew. And that is like one of the foundational texts of it. And actually in the Hebrew, numbering of the Ten Commandments, that's the first. The first is like, I am the Lord your God, you know, basically, even before you get to have no other gods before me, that's how they number it. This idea that there is one Lord, there is one God, okay? Isaiah 44:6.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, beside me, there is no God.
Right. So he's the first, he's the last. In Revelation, we see that in the Greek, the Alpha and Omega. And then he says, there's what? No other God beside me. All the other gods are idols, the Bible tells us. So we're saying we believe in one God. Okay, we believe in one God, the one true God. There's lots of small g gods, because they are not true gods. They're idols that people have made, either could be a statue or could be just whatever is most important to them. But there's only one Yahweh, capital G, God. Okay? There's no other. So much of this creed is coming about because of attacks on the Trinity, right? The doctrine of the Trinity. But what have they made very clear in this creed? That we believe, what do we believe in? They say, I believe, what's the first thing we believe in?
One God.
Because the charge of some of those who are non-Trinitarian will say, you Christians believe in three gods. Okay? That's what they will say. Or even amongst those who call themselves Christians, if they're not Trinitarian, they would say that, well, you can't say Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God, because then you've just made three gods. Okay? They're making it very clear here that there's only one God, that we worship one God. Before we talk about, has the word Father been mentioned yet? Nope. The word Son or Jesus? Nope. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? Nope. So before we even are going to bring in the three persons of the Trinity, we're making it very clear here as Christians, we believe in one God. And that's what you'll hear, especially in Islam. They reject the Trinity. They'll say, well, the Trinity is the idea of three gods. You know, they say, that's why we can't believe that. They can't be, you know, they say Allah, you know, they would call their God Allah, but they say that's the only one. So we're saying we believe in one God. Again, in Western culture, this is traditionally the idea, right? Because we have traditionally the monotheistic religions here. You know, Christians came, Jews have come to our country, and then in recent years, Muslims have come. Those are really the three big, what we call monotheistic faiths. Other religions have ideas of many, you know, different gods. You know, there's a God for everything. In Christianity, we say one God. Okay? So that's very important. I think we start out with that. We believe in one God. Okay? That before we get to anything else. Now, who is this God, you might say? Well, now we're going to start to go through that a little bit more specifically. So we believe in one God, the Father, right? One God, the Father, and we'll get to Almighty here in a second here. So God as Father, let's look at some references to that. Isaiah 63:16.
I get it.
Okay, go ahead with Isaiah passage there.
Doubtless thou art our Father. Through Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father. Our Redeemer, the name is from everlasting.
Yeah. So it says very clearly here that you are our Father, right? Acknowledge the Lord as our Father, and they use the word Redeemer there to buy back. He's the one who bought us back. So it's saying God is our Father there, right? 2 Peter 1:17. Okay.
For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Father whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Okay, so this is the voice of the Father. He's referencing it back to the transfiguration there in Peter's writing. You know, you hear the voice of the Father. So God, there we see God as the Father again. Matthew 6:9. He's got Matthew 6:9.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Yeah, so we all know that one, right? Yeah. Okay. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, how do they start the prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, right? Holy be your name, hallowed be your name. So that is how we are supposed to address God as our Father. Okay, so we believe in one God. Who is that God? The Father, right? The Father. And we're going to see why we call that God Father here in a little bit, but because he is the Father of all things, really. We'll see with creation. But again, those of us who've grown up in the church, I mean, we hear, okay, God is our Father. We get it. You know, we hear that all the time. But if you step back from that a little bit and think about, okay, if there's only one God, which there is, and of all the ways he could be addressed, he says, Father, right? That's pretty telling, isn't it, about how God thinks of us, right? Because think of, you know, there's other ways, you know, of course, he's powerful, we give God the honor, but he says, when you address me, call me Father. Call me your Father. That's pretty personal, right? That's pretty personal, isn't it? Okay, of all the ways, I mean, he could have had some kind of mantra that takes 5 minutes before you can even talk to me because I'm God, right? Okay? You know, So, but he says, no, just address me as Father. Okay, I am God the Father. And again, if you think about other religions, I can't think of any other ones. I'm trying to think where they would address God as a Father. I can't think of one. Can anybody think of one? I'm thinking back to when we studied the religions a few years ago. I think it was before some of you came. But I can't think of it. Okay? Yeah.
Well, I was just wondering, the all the other ones, it's like, they're there, you're here, you had nothing to do with it. In other words, they were there, mm-hmm. you weren't created by him, you're not their children, you're just worshiping him.
Right. So
it makes kind of total sense that no one,
right.
no other gods would say, well, I'm your Father.
Right.
They don't care.
The true God is actually unique, different from all the false gods, obviously, so that kind of makes sense, right? That he would say Father, but everybody else. I mean, in some of the kind of like naturalistic religions, God can be seen as like a mother, right? And even today, people say like Mother Earth, right? And then they talk about, you know, Mother Earth, which is like, you know, not exactly right. I mean, lots of people say that don't mean anything by it, but it's like, well, you know, it's like, you know, the Father, God the Father, you know, created all these things. But yeah, so it's very unique. That this is the one true God says, call me Father. I mean, other religions, that would just be kind of blow their mind. Like, you just call God Father? Like, he's your dad or something? What? That just seems very, like, too close, too personal, right? Okay, but our God, the true God, says, call me Father. Okay? Now, at the same time, I think in 21st century America, we've kind of maybe got too casual with God. You know, like we just throw it around there. There needs to be that reverence and that respect. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But at the same time, you know, God is a good Father. He is the model of a good Father. And you see this all through the scripture that it's the relationship between God and his people is always, almost always, father and child or husband and wife. Those are the two things you see all through scripture, right? Okay, like in the New Testament, the church is feminine, is the bride, and, you know, Christ is the groom, right? Okay, so very personal terms are used there. Okay, so the Father, well, let's get some characteristics of this Father and what he did. So we have, I believe, in one God, the Father, Almighty. Okay, God, the Father, Almighty. Let's look at some verses for that. Who's got Genesis 17:1? God the Father Almighty, Genesis 17:1.
I got it. Mm-hmm. And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Mm-hmm. Walk before me and be thou perfect.
Yeah. So he's the Almighty God. That's how he speaks to Abram before, you know, when he's going to give him this covenant of circumcision. Says, this marks you as one of my people. Says, I'm the Almighty God. What about Psalm 91:1? That's a good one there.
He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Hmm. Yeah, so under the shadow of the Almighty, this powerful Father. What about Revelation 4:8? And we're kind of jumping all over the place today, right? Revelation 4:8. I'll do that one. I found it already. So Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So they're worshiping God, and they're addressing him as the Almighty. Okay? So God the Father Almighty, we see that in the scripture too. Now, what does that mean that God is almighty? What does that mean?
He's of all creation. He's the
Right. I like that, right? He's, you know, it's, you know, again, maybe this is using God a little too casually. You know, people go, the God, the big guy, right? Doesn't the big guy or the guy that says, one time I was coming back from seminary and this, you know, yet there is actually direct flight from Fort Wayne to Atlanta. Okay, you know, you can do that. A couple times I flew, and it's a smaller plane. You know, you fly the Fort Wayne International Airport, This is giant airport. I think they have a flight that goes to Canada, so it is an international airport. You know, but I mean, you know, people think Fort Wayne is this decent size, the second biggest city in Indiana behind Indianapolis, but it's not anything like Atlanta. So it's kind of funny. You come from the busiest airport in the world, Hartsfield-Jackson, and you fly into Fort Wayne International Airport, you know, and it's like there's just a few gates and, you know, there's like one security thing to go through, you know. So anyway, I was on the flight and there was a guy sitting next to me. I think he was flying to Atlanta. He was from Fort Wayne. And, you know, he was like, you know, what are you doing? So I told him what I was doing there. And we talked for like, you know, an hour on the flight, which it wasn't much longer than that. But that's how he kept referring to God. It's the big guy. You know, I want to make sure I'm right with the big guy. And he'd ask me some questions and stuff. But so that was maybe not the most reverent. I don't think he meant anything, you know, negative by it. But at the same time, God, he is numero uno. He's the almighty. Okay, he is the undisputed reigning champion who will never be defeated, right? Okay, no one is going to take that title from God. Okay, Satan tried, didn't he? Okay, but it didn't work out for him so well. That did it. He got a much worse piece of real estate. He had it pretty good up there. Now he's got a little bit less desirable location. Okay, because even like, oh, the devil, he runs hell. He says, well, only because God lets him. Okay, remember, the Bible says the devil was created, hell was created for the devil and his angels. It's not a great place for them either. The demons, you were talking about the pigs, I think, the other day, they didn't want to go back there, right? Like, send us those pigs, we don't want to go back there, okay? Because they rebelled against God, okay? So almighty means all-powerful, right? We have the big three omnis to describe God, you know, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, he's everywhere, and then omniscient, he's all-knowing. So Almighty really points us to that omnipotent. God's power is not limited. You know, if he wants to raise the dead, he can do that. If he wants to part a Red Sea, he can do that. If he wants to make somebody walk who's been born lame like we saw in the Acts lesson, he can do that. Okay, because he is the Almighty. He is in charge of everything. Okay, so okay, we believe in one God who is, we address as Father, and he is, first of all, he is Almighty. And that's, we really need to know that before we get to the next one, don't we? You know, how could God make all this stuff? Well, because he's Almighty, right? Okay, all right, so let's look at that. He's the maker. Job 4:17. Actually, there's two passages from Job here, 4:17 and 35:10. Somebody find those, maybe? Okay, you got 4:7? 4:17.
Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?
Okay, so, right. Who is man's maker? God, right? God is man's maker. Okay. What about Job 35:10? Okay.
But no one says, "Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night?"
Yeah. So there we see God is maker, and these are very specific. I think we can all think of other passages too. I'm thinking of. Remember when God shows up at the end and kind of, you know, gives Job a little lesson. Right? And what does he say? Were you there? Were you there, Job, when I, you know, hung the stars, when I made the seas? You know, so there's your creation there too. Were you there when I did all this? Okay? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. These were rhetorical questions, by the way, too. Job was not supposed to answer those, right? God is just saying, you know, it's like, were you there when I said, no, you know, you're hanging your head. No, I was not there, God. You're exactly right. Okay? What about Isaiah 17:7? Isaiah 17:7.
I got it.
Okay.
I think.
You think.
I got it. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect for the Holy One of Israel.
Yeah, so a man should look to his maker, the Holy One of Israel. Okay. I'll read 54:5. I've got that. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So that's pointing us to Almighty too. He's the God of the whole earth. He's the Redeemer, and he is the Maker, right? He is the maker. All right, the Lord of hosts. Okay, so he is the maker. He can create. Again, God created everything out of what?
Nothing.
Nothing. The Latin is ex nihilo. So he creates out of nothing, simply by speaking it into existence. He speaks and then it's there. Okay? Only God can do that. Okay? Only Almighty God can do that, right? So he can create something out of nothing. Okay? Simply by the power of his word. All right? So God is the maker of all things. All right, well, maker, let's get a little bit more specific of, I didn't write maker up here, did I? Maker of heaven. Okay, so let's look up, looks like there's just a couple references there. Back at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 and 8.
I can do that.
Uh-huh.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay.
And God called the firmament heaven, and the evenings and the mornings were the second day.
Yeah. So again, we talk about God creating the earth, right? And there's, you know, all kinds of debate about that with evolution, everything. But sometimes we forget God created heaven too. Okay. God created everything. So God created at the beginning is just God. You know, the old question, who made God? The short answer is no one. You know, because he is the source of everything else, right? So God made not only the earth, he made the heavens, right? He made the heaven, and we're going to see the earth here. So he is the maker of heaven as well, okay? And earth is going to be next, okay? All right, so how did we get here? How did the earth get here? Well, let's see what the scripture says. And again, some of this kind of carries on to other things. Maybe we'll kind of try to wrap some of these together. So someone have Psalm 104:5? Mm-hmm.
He set the earth on its foundations, it can never be moved.
Yeah, so he set the earth on its foundations, it can never be moved. So God created the earth. What about Jeremiah 51:15?
I got it.
Mm-hmm.
He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding.
Yeah, so God's power, his wisdom, his understanding, all this created. Okay, so he made the heavens and the earth, and in case we're wondering, we forgot anything, right? And of all things. Okay, if we haven't covered it in heaven and earth yet, Let's see that. Okay. Genesis 1:31. Going back to the beginning of Genesis again.
And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And in the evening and the morning was the sixth day.
Okay. And of course he's going to rest on the seventh day. So what did David read there? And God saw what? Everything he had made. Right? And he said it was good. Now, this is very important, and here he keeps saying that it was good, and he says it was very good here. That's the day man was created, you know, the sixth day. What does that tell us about what our Father created? Heaven, earth, and all these things. Like, when he created them, they were what?
Good.
So that means there was no what?
Sin.
No sin, right? There was no sin. Or evil. Okay? So the world that he created worked perfectly. Okay? There was no death. There was no sickness. There were no natural disasters. Like, say, Adam and Eve did not have to take shelter for a tornado siren before the fall. Okay? There were no tornadoes or earthquakes. Everything worked just as God designed it. So again, sometimes you'll say, well, if God is so intelligent, so powerful, why didn't he make a world that was perfect? And of course, as Christians, we can say, he did. He did. Yeah, he did.
He made it out of love.
Made it out of love, yeah.
And he saw everything, he loved it, and this is good.
Right. And so, you know, he did create a world that was perfect. It's us that have messed it up. You know, it's us that have messed it up. And I was talking to somebody one time, they were like, kind of, you know, like big into saving the planet and all this, and that's all well and good. And they were talking about how, you know, people have done all these horrible things to the world. I said, well, people are horrible. And I'm like, I agree with you. You know, we messed the thing up, you know, maybe not just with polluting it. That's part of it. But I mean, the whole, yeah, we've messed as human beings. God put us in charge to be stewards of this creation, and we've messed the whole thing up, right? We've started killing people and, you know, polluting and, you know, doing all kinds of horrible things to the world and other people. So in that sense, it's like, I agree with you there. Okay. Because yes, we are sinful by nature and we have messed the whole thing up. Okay. God created this perfect world. Okay. Where we didn't have any of these problems. Okay. So God created all things and all these things were good at the beginning. Okay. Until sin came in by man's rebellion, Adam and Eve's rebellion, then that's when everything started having problems. Okay. All right. And what does this include of all things, what? Visible and invisible. Okay? Okay. All right, let's look at a few more things here, then we'll maybe kind of tie some of all this together here. Psalm 89, 11, and 12. I'm going to look up the Colossians one. I'll get ahead on that one. Someone find Psalm 89, 11, and 12.
Okay.
Okay.
The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name.
Yeah, and that pretty much covers all. You know, I've made everything, you know, the east and the west, from here to here. All this has been created by God. All these things that we see. Amos 4:13.
Mm-hmm. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
Yeah. So who does all these things? The Lord God. There's an Almighty again, right? Okay. So, and we think about that too, like the whole idea of intelligence, right? Okay. Intelligence and reasoning. Where does that come from? God. Now, of course, ours is minuscule compared to God, who's all-knowing, but we still have that kind of, we're created in God's image, right? Okay? And people are the only beings that can really do that, right? Okay? I mean, no other living creature sets up like a court system and a jail system, right? Okay? Or things like that to try to administer justice. I mean, you don't see cats, like, you know, having like a cat court or something like that, you know, something silly. Okay, so God has given us this intellect to invent, to do all kinds of amazing things, hasn't it? Okay, I mean, it's incredible. Look at the technology that we have. Okay, Revelation 3:5.
I got it.
Mm-hmm.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Right, so where this is getting to that invisible things, right? Okay, all right? And I'll make a couple of comments on that. But let's look at Colossians 1:16. This is a great verse too, speaking of creation. For by him were all things, there again, created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here it is again. All things were created by him and for him. There's a lot in that verse, okay? So, but again, we're seeing that everything was created, heaven and earth. You know, all of this is a creation of God, and they were created for him, right? His creation was not to try to overthrow God, but to serve God. All of this was done to, and it was pleasing to God. He was pleased when he created all of these things, okay? So again, I think sometimes we think of the physical, okay, we see these things in front of us, but But we also need to remember that the spiritual world, the world that we don't see with our physical eyes, is just as real. Okay? You know, the angels, the demons, and all of these things. But God, where do they come from? God created them as well. We created the angels, and some of them rebelled later on. Okay, but everything with what we see or we don't see is a creation of God. Okay? So we see he's the maker, heaven, earth, all things visible and invisible. Go ahead.
I like the forehead. All of this stuff is for God.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't have any of it. It's all his.
It's all his. I mean, again, this gets you in trouble maybe today. People like to debate this, but even our very bodies as Christians, are they ours?
No.
It's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. No. It belongs to God. Okay, it belongs to God, right? So as Christians, we have a very kind of radical mindset on that in, you know, kind of Western, modern Western culture. The kind of idea is the individual is autonomous, meaning we can do whatever we want with our bodies. As long as you're not hurting anyone else. You know, that's, you know, some people say that. Some people don't even say that. Okay, but, you know, it's like, as long as you're hurting anyone else, I can do whatever I want. Well, but it's this idea, but our bodies are even created for God's glory. They are owned by God, right? In a sense, okay? Now, fortunately, he is a good God. He is the Father God who is loving towards his creation, okay? But everything is created, again, by him, for him, to God's glory, okay? You know, you go, I've never been, I want to go someday. You look at something like the Grand Canyon, okay? And you say, wow, I mean, that should point us to the glory of God, or a beautiful, you know, I've seen some very beautiful things, you know, but even man-made things, should that point us to the glory of God? Yeah, because somebody built it, but who gave them the intellect to build that? God did, right? So you see even one of the, you see the pyramids or whatever is a beautiful building to you, Taj Mahal, it's like, well, God had to create people with the ability to do this. Or, Jim, a piece of music, right? Even something you, maybe not physical, you see, but you hear, God gave the ability to those people to write that, right? Okay? So everything is created by God. You know, so we see these things, and it reminds us, like, poor God, because people look at the Grand Canyon or mountains and say, look how beautiful Mother Nature has been, right? Look at Mother Nature has given us this beautiful sunset over the mountains. But then when a tornado comes, they say, oh, it's an act of God. Hurricane, that's an act. That says that in insurance contracts, doesn't it, to this day? It says acts of God. I mean, that's like a legal term. So God always gets blamed. It's like, oh, Mother Nature made this beautiful Grand Canyon. But, you know, that earthquake, that was an act of God. Okay, you know, so it's like even that reflects how we've turned everything on its head, right? It's the complete opposite. No, God made all the good stuff. We brought in all the bad stuff with sin, okay? We've probably done a lot of rabbit trails with this. But the focus here, just like in the Apostles' Creed, which is much briefer, right? Okay, the Apostles' Creed is, you know, it says what? For the first article is even shorter this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. That's exact. That's very similar, except it doesn't say one God. It just says God, maker of heaven and earth. Okay, so we've added and of things visible and invisible. It's just more detailed. But the Apostles' Creed basically says the same thing. You know, I believe in, you know, God the Father Almighty, who's the maker of heaven and earth, right? And the Apostles' Creed just fleshes this out a little bit more. Okay? So remember, these are, that's the focus. What is the focus of this first article then? Just like in the Apostles' Creed, you learned in confirmation probably. Okay. The Father is the creator. Okay, now all three members of the Trinity are involved in creation, actually. But the main person of the Trinity we look to for creation is the Father. Because a father gives life, right? Okay? Even biologically, we know that, right? So, like, the woman carries the child. She's got to do the hard part, right? Honestly, okay? They carry this child around for 9 months as it grows. But the conception has to involve a man, right? The man giving the seed, as the Old Testament calls it, okay? So the Father, creates. A Father creates life. And so the focus really here is on God the Father. And really, this is one of the age-old, they talk about like the great questions of philosophy that have been around forever. And this is one, these are really two of them. Who is God, right? And then, who are we? And where do we come from? People have wondered that for, probably since, the Old Testament times. Yeah, these are the so this tells us, though, tells us who God is, and it tells us how we got here. God created us, okay? Now, these are all fundamental things to Christianity that really you need to believe these things to be a Christian, right? If you don't have faith, can you be a Christian? No. If you believe in more than one God, no, that's going to put you out. Do you need to believe in the Father God? Yes. Do you need to believe God is all powerful? Yes. And do we need to believe that God created everything? Okay. Yes. So these are all very essential things that we see in the creed. Okay. What do Christians believe? Here you go. Okay. So, how did we get here, Christian? Well, God created us, and He creates everything that you see, even the things that you don't see. Okay. One of the reasons people have, through history, have always believed in God, we've talked about this before, and until very recently, the Soviet Union, the Russian Revolution of 1917, is, as far as I know, the first time that there was ever a state that said there's no God, that denied the existence of God, was atheistic. Everything else in history up to that point, they believed in some type of God or gods. And see, if you remember, why? Why do we see that through all of history? Why would every society all over the world, all through time, believe in some type of God or gods?
Because God put that in.
It's called the natural knowledge of God. What did people look out and see with their eyes?
God's creation.
They saw the creation. So logic told people, if there's a creation, somebody had to make this. There has to be a creator. I mean, it's really common sense, right?
Yes.
Okay, creator, creation, creator. Painter, painting. Building, builder. I mean, how do we know somebody built this building? It's here. We're in it. But wait, do you know the guy's name? Do you know what year it was built? Do you know where can we find the blueprint? You don't know any of that stuff, but you know there was a builder of this building, right? Because we're in it. This just didn't randomly grow up out of the golf course. Okay? The golf course didn't just randomly grow. Okay? All right? So people said, okay, there's a creation. Somebody that's stronger and more intelligent than us had to build it. That's why you see all this stuff. This is a little rabbit trail, but you see there's all this stuff on TV and the internet about aliens. Like aliens came to Earth and they did all this stuff. They built the pyramids. They built landing strips in South America. Okay, why is there such an interest in that, do you think? Because it's this idea, my theory is, that there's so much amazing stuff that we see. Like, somebody had to do it. And if we're not going to believe in God, then it was aliens. Well, then you have to ask the question, well, where did the aliens come from? Who made the aliens, right? And this even happens like with the evolutionary theory. Serious supposedly scientists believe this, that how did life begin on Earth? It was seeded from another planet, okay? So they don't necessarily say, so aliens came down and brought it? Well, maybe, but they say, okay, like a meteor hit the Earth from another galaxy and it had some kind of primitive life on it, and then from there everything happened. Sounds pretty unlikely, but then again, David, the question is, where did that come from? Well, it was seeded from another planet by an asteroid. Well, where did that come from? Okay, so it's like the dog chasing, or cat chasing its tail, or the dog chasing after the car that it's never going to catch. And if it catches the car, what's it going to do with it? What do we do now? So it really, again, not everyone who believes in Darwinian evolution is atheistic. Okay, there are plenty of people who believe it that say, well, we believe in God, we just think God used it or whatever, which I don't think is the best answer, in my opinion. That's not the best answer, because there's a whole bunch of problems with that. But some people say, but everyone who denies the existence of God, they basically have to believe in this Darwinian evolution, don't they? They have to. Why? Because how else did we get here? We had to get here somewhere. So if you're going to deny that God even exists, God couldn't do it, you've got to have an alternate theory. And in many ways, that becomes a religion. It becomes a religion to those people. They have a core set of beliefs, a creed, that is ruling out certain things and ruling in others. Okay, like natural selection, or a long period of time where all this supposedly happened. Okay, so again, not everyone who believes in Darwinian evolution is an atheist, but I would say I don't think you could find an atheist that didn't believe in it, because they have to. I mean, how else do they explain, if it wasn't God, how did we get here? So they have kind of this nice, all right. So there's all kinds of debate about this in the church. Personally, my belief is, God created it out of nothing, just like the Bible says, and he did it in 6 days, just like he said. Okay, I see no reason to deviate from that. But the essential here to be an orthodoxy is you have to believe that God did it. Okay, if you say God had nothing to do with this, it was completely random, then you would be outside of orthodoxy of Christian belief, right? Okay, now we can debate, certain things about it and say, well, I don't think that's the best way to look at it. I think this is, but you got to at least believe God did it. I mean, if you don't believe God created, has the power to create, and he did, how many Bible verses did we just read about that? Okay, all right. Years, and I know some of you have been there. I know you guys have been there, went to the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. And the guy's ministry that does that, Ken Ham, he's very, strong on this, literal 6 days. And he says it was only, several thousand years ago, okay? So he's very, very strong. That's, the way Christians should believe. However, I have heard him say, speaking, even though if somebody doesn't believe that, if somebody thinks it was millions of years, that he said that doesn't mean they're not a Christian, okay? He's saying it doesn't mean it's not important, the debate we're having, but that doesn't put you outside of Christianity. Now, if you say the whole thing was random and God had nothing to do with it, then that's a real serious problem, okay? All right? So we need to believe God created everything, that it wasn't random. And I don't know, just some people might take offense to that, but I just think I don't understand. I mean, I cannot wrap my mind around how people can believe that this all just happened without God. I mean, I'm not a math genius by any means. It wasn't my strongest subject in school, unless I'm a history teacher. But just the mathematical odds of this happening, even if you give it billions of years, I mean, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. It's not going to happen, everything to be right. And then one guy said one time, okay, well, let's say somehow, some way over millions of years or whatever the time was, let's say a frog evolved from whatever. Well, you've got to have another frog that's a female frog evolve at the same time in the same place. Okay, because it has to mate if it's going to reproduce. Okay, so you get one frog, all right. Sorry, buddy. You got to have two. So then you just doubled it, just about, the odds. I mean, this mathematically, seriously, I think I read one time, the odds of everything coming together like this, it's greater than if a tornado went through a junkyard and created a 747. The mathematical odds that we could get life randomly is greater than that. You would do better to bet on a windstorm creating a 747 out of a junkyard than to bet on evolution without God, okay, that it's random, okay? And that was not just a hyperbole. Some mathematician had figured this out, that this was. And here's the other thing. God had to create it because where did the stuff come from? Even if somehow, some way, some random thing happened over all this time, where did the stuff come from? And that's where they start going to the aliens, okay, and the meteors, okay? Well, it came from somewhere else, but where did that come from, okay? Where did the stuff come from? I probably told this little joke before, but Cliff Kasher at Trinity As Grady always tells this joke about the a scientist challenged God that he could create a human being like God, right? And God said, okay, take you up on your challenge. And he's and the scientist goes, all the elements I need for life are here out of dirt. And you created the man out of dirt, but all the elements of life, you know, carbon, all, it's all in this dirt. So God says, okay, all right, I'll take you up on your challenge. See if you can create a human being out of this dirt like I did. And so the scientist goes over to grab the dirt over to himself, and God puts his hand down and says, nope, you got to get your own dirt. You see? Okay? All right? Funny little joke, but it's true, right? So even if somehow, some way, all the mathematical odds were defied and there was no directed process or any of this, where does stuff come from? Where did the things that are needed for the DNA and the life, where did all that come from? Okay, where did it come from? Okay, so you're still left with that problem. So again, I think it falls short, but many people, they want to believe it. They want to believe it so bad because then, see, that takes God out of the equation, right? And if there's no God, then I'm not accountable to that God. I don't have to listen to what that God says because he doesn't exist. So I think for many people, it's like a belief they really want to be true. They really want to hold on to it because that's like their escape hatch from any kind of accountability to a higher power. Okay, go ahead.
We were talking about the creation museum. We had a person at our church who was maybe not, can't handle the disagreements. But he talked about some of the creation parts. One of the things he talked about when he said God created light.
Yeah.
He wasn't just creating light. He created the whole electromagnetic spectrum.
Right.
And all the scientific, everything that we understand about that. So you take these little words in there and you understand what they mean.
Right. And of course, God exists, God is light, right?
Yeah.
And that exists independent of the sun, right? Yes. So people look at the creation order in Genesis, well, see, it doesn't make any sense because, you know, God said there was light, there was no sun yet. Well, you're missing the whole point, right? Okay? God is the light. So, and then you need to read Revelation, my friend, because then it's saying we don't need the sun and the moon anymore because we have, you know, in God's presence, you know? So, you're missing the whole point, but you're exactly right. So, and then, again, even as time goes on, we've learned things that kind of undercut some of these things. Like, okay, well, there's many suns, right? We know that now. That's what the stars are, right? Back in the biblical times, they could look up and they could name a few stars, but there's like billions of them. How did all that stuff get there? Okay, well, that kind of points us to a creator God who could create something this massive and this complex. And, you know, when Darwin was around, we didn't even understand DNA. We didn't know DNA existed. Okay, now we know that like in little microscopic things you can't even see with your eyes, all the information for a human being, what makes you have, like what hair color you have and everything, is in there. And I mean, they couldn't even see that. So we've even discovered since the mid-1800s, the world is way more complex than they thought. So it gets, the idea of a random process becomes harder and harder to prove because everything keeps getting more complex, okay? Now it's about time to go, so I'll probably chase a few wraps. Even his great experiment with the finches, you know, if you remember Darwin's finches, he went to the Galapagos and he observed these finches and they had different sized beaks and he drew all this and everything like that. And this was his big aha moment of like, oh, this, you know, this wasn't God directed. See, they're growing longer beaks to reach this and all that. And this is even in the textbooks today when they're supporting evolution, they'll say, this is, you know, proof of it. Well, here's the problem, though. Yes, there's variants in the finches, but guess what? They're all still finches. They're all still birds. Okay, so we don't have like a one species changing into another thing. Okay, yes, we see variation within species. There's lots of different kinds of dogs out there. Okay, there's lots of birds. You know, even in the same, you know, family, there's variants, but they're still all finches. Okay, he didn't see like a dinosaur turned into a bird. He didn't see that. He just saw birds with different sized beaks, okay? They're still birds, okay? That's what he observed. Another thing with this is they'll say, well, okay, like, and I remember seeing this in my oldest Tyler's, you know, textbook when they were studying about, there's like a diagram of the back of like the backbone of a whale, and then it's like of a human, and they're showing how it's similar. So this is proof that we came from the same ancestor. Well, okay, if you want to believe that, that can be a proof for you. However, it also can point to something very, another explanation too, that the whale and the human had what? The same creator. It could just as easily point to that, couldn't it? Okay, so I mean, a lot of this is like, okay, if you're saying God didn't do this, it was all random and natural selection, well then of course that's proof that we have a common ancestor. But if I'm saying God's created it all, then it's proof of a common designer. Okay, it's just like, you know, David, you're a car guy, you know, like all Ford cars and all Chevy cars, they're going to have certain things that are the same in them. Why? Because even though they're completely different cars, they're built by the same designer.
They're not going to act the same.
Right, right. So you even see this like in things that people build. Well, it's not random. It's designed that way. This is the knob that Ford puts on this on the radio or whatever. That's what they do. You know, so it just as easily points to anyway. So I probably chased a few rabbits. And we're not going to solve all the debates of the age of the earth and all that. Which, by the way, the Missouri Synod does not have a position on the age of the earth, if you didn't know that. We do not have a position on that. We do have a position on that God created in 6 days, though. But people have tried to push that at different times. But to my knowledge, it's never been passed. There's no resolution that says you must believe a certain age of the earth. And we can have all those debates. But the bottom line is this was not random. Okay, is that God created this. And it was by his design for him and for his glory. Okay, the last comment, it is 7:30.
You said it a while ago. They're looking for ways to escape that God is the author of their life and how we should live our life.
Yep.
And they don't want, they're looking for any way to stop it. And that's like when the Bolsheviks, you know, there is no God. Well, we're the God now.
The state becomes the God. We build, instead of statues of Jesus, statues of Lenin. Instead of Christmas and Easter, we have May Day. And it's religion, folks. It's religion. I mean, it's they don't call it a religion, but man will create a religion absence of the true religion. Okay, they'll worship science, they'll worship socialism, whatever it may be. But they're going to have a belief system, and it's going to have rituals. And it's going to, you know, anyway. So yeah, that's a good point. And all that stuff. But again, you know, Christians, we're not against science. We love science, like true science, you know, understanding that God is smarter and more powerful than us rather than the other way around. So, I mean, there's incredible scientists who've been devout Christians. So we're not against science. We're just against trying to knock God off his throne. that's kind of the issue we have. Things that we can observe and we can test, we can discover about God's world. Okay? All right, so we did the first article tonight. That was my goal. I thought we could get the whole first article tonight. We'll see. The second article will definitely take more than a week, okay? It'll definitely take more than a week because there's I shouldn't say definitely, but I'm almost positive it'll take more than a week, probably 2 or 3 weeks with all the stuff about Jesus, because that's the biggest part of this, okay? Any other questions? Good comments. Good comments that we...